Well, good morning, Cove Church. We're so glad that you're here this morning. I just want to say one word before we jump into content today to remind those of you who may not know that this Thursday, right here in this room, for those of you who may be able to attend, we're having a New Room gathering. Some of you have heard of New Room. If you've been around here much, you've heard us talk about how life-changing the New Room conference, which is a three-day conference in September in Nashville, has been for us. There are five national regional events across the nation, and we're blessed to host one of those one-day events right here in this room on Thursday. You can go on our website and find out more about that. Pray for that, even if you're not able to attend. There will be leaders from different churches all across, particularly North Alabama and Southern Tennessee, that will be gathering here that day. And so join me in just praying God's blessing, which is what we're going to be talking about today, on this place and on this event as we gather. We have been in a series called Sticks and Stones, and it's been convicting. We're catching ourselves quite often, you know, in relationships at home and in staff conversations and even in our own C group and out with friends. We're like, whoops, wait a minute. This is ironic. We're in the middle of a Sticks and Stones series and here we are throwing word stones at one another. But it's a good thing to have that at the top of our mind, you know, to filter and to think, okay, I need to steward this gift that is part of the image of God in us, that God has given us this amazing ability to communicate in such an elaborate and complex and beautiful, sometimes ugly way. We said all along that words have power. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. They give us the power to heal and to hurt, the power to build up or to tear down. There is no relationship that is not made stronger or made weaker by our words. Today we're going to end this series by talking about a concept, a theme that is central to the biblical narrative, particularly in the Old Testament. And this is the idea of blessing. Blessing. What does it mean to speak blessing into the life of another person? What does it mean to receive a blessing from the heart of God or from another human being in our lives? We think of the word blessing and we use that word. It's part of our Christianese, right? Our Christian lingo. We can use that word for a prayer before the meal. Would you say the blessing before? And some folks say grace, but so would you say our blessing, you know, before we begin this meal? Sometimes it's a Christian salutation. Have a blessed day, you know, instead of just have a good day. Say have a blessed day. That means I'm a Christian, right? Because I say that. I say it the Christian way. Not criticizing that. I'm just saying that's one of the ways we use that word that maybe we don't even think about what it means. It's also Christian lingo for fortunate or lucky. You know, I'm blessed. That's all I can say. You know, it's like we have something good come our way, so we say, well, you know, I'm just blessed. If you weren't a believer, you'd say, I'm lucky. But since you're a believer, you say, I'm blessed. Why? Because we do believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so there's a sense in which that is an indicator verbally of what our worldview is. It's also an indicator of our approval. When we say, okay, I give my blessing, you know, to this or that, particularly to marriage. I will give my blessing to you to get married to this particular person. Historically and traditionally, oftentimes in our culture, although that to some degree is changing, it still hangs on in our, you know, Southern culture here in the Deep South and even in other places of asking, you know, the groom or the male fiance, gay or suitor, asking before proposing to the prospective wife is to ask for the blessing for the hand of their father, for their father's of that person's blessing. I can remember doing that with Kathy's dad, and he knew why I was there because I didn't often, when she was not there, come to their house. And I sat with him, and we watched two movies. I couldn't seem to choke out the words. I have a friend here in this church who has three daughters, and he had, while they were home on Christmas vacation and everybody was here a couple years ago, he had two of his three daughters' boyfriends ask for their hand in marriage, for his blessing, on the same day. They didn't know each other was going to do it. And so that was a very, very expensive day for him. I have two daughters, and I can't wait for that because I'm really going to make them sweat. And I look forward to that. I'm going to hold on to that blessing for a little while before I extend it. We also say, God bless you, in a polite way after we sneeze, right? Bless you. Bless you. Why do we say that? Why do we say, bless you, after someone sneezes? There's an origin, there's theories about that, where that came from. No one really knows for sure. One theory is that it began with Pope Gregory the Great, after his predecessor had died, actually, from the plague. The plague had taken so many lives, and that the Pope began that by whenever someone sneezed in his presence, he would say, God bless you, and hopes that this person would not fall ill and die. That might be the first sign of being ill. So God bless you as a manner of a hope for healing, you know, for that person. Others believe it's a superstition related to if you sneezed, that somehow you might sneeze out your soul, and that it had an opportunity for like a demon to get in there, you know. And so God bless you as a way in order to prevent that. There's all these little things, you know, that we use these words and we forget what they mean. Another theory of that is that they believe that when you sneeze, your heart stops momentarily, so you kind of die for just a moment. So God bless you, you know, so that you might be resuscitated and live. Do you know that word goodbye, for instance, its origins in the Old English is just a shortened version of God be with you? God be with you became shortened to goodbye. And so the next time an atheist tells you goodbye, just say, God be with you as well. Thank you. But there's these words, you know, just we just use, and we don't really think about what they mean. And blessing is one of those words. And so what I want us to do today is to really think about, what does blessing mean truly, and what's the biblical view of blessing, and how we can harness and reestablish the principles, not necessarily all the practices of the Old Testament blessing, which was a very culturally specific thing, but the principles and the heart of what the Bible is really talking about when it talks about the blessing. John Ortberg, in his book, Soul Keeping, great book, by the way, he references a conversation that he had with Dallas Willard, the great guru of spiritual formation. And he quoted Willard from a conversation that he had with him. And he said Dallas Willard told him that there are two great words in the Bible that describe the posture of our souls toward other people. One is to bless, the other is to curse. We are creatures with wills, and with every encounter with other people, we will what is good for them or fail to do so. We will what is bad. We cannot help ourselves. Blessing is not just a word. Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. Blessing is a projection of good into the life of another. In every encounter we have, we bless or we curse. So what is a blessing? It's not exactly a prayer. It's certainly more than a wish or a greeting or a farewell, which I end most of my emails, blessings. It's more than a salutation. It is a posture of bending our will toward the betterment of another. And that is what God does for us and enables us to do for another, and particularly when that goodwill is spoken. When that goodwill is spoken. The primary Hebrew word in the Old Testament translated bless is the word barak. And the word barak means to bow or to kneel. And so there's this holy sense of reverence, almost worship, in regards to this concept of blessing, to bow in a worshipful manner, to say to another human being, you know, I bless you. I bless you. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated bless that corresponds with the concept that we're talking about today. There's another Greek word that means happy that we've taught about before that often is translated bless. But the Greek word for what we're talking about today in the New Testament is eulogia. And eulogia, we get our word eulogy. And it means to speak well of. To speak well of. And so to speak well of another human being is to eulogize that person. And what I would say about today, if I could sum up the heart of this message in one sentence, it would be, don't wait for the eulogy. Don't wait for the eulogy. Don't wait for the eulogy in order to speak blessing into another person's life. We do that, right? After someone passes, and we take great lengths to chronicle and to try to find the right words and even to write. I've delivered a lot of eulogies, but I've also heard family members and friends deliver profound eulogies. And it's beautiful. I believe that every life is worthy of that, everyone is created by God that lives a unique life. None of us is perfect. Some people live just extraordinary lives. Some people maybe were just behind the scenes, and other people made a lot of mistakes. But every human being, no matter where you are on the spectrum, deserves at that moment where we're marking their life for someone to stand up and say, this life mattered. And that's what motivates me when I'm writing eulogies. And when I hear a family member stand up and say, you know, there's nothing quite so moving as for someone to speak passionately and eloquently and well prepared with carefully chosen words about this is what I want to say about this person and what they meant to me. It's amazing. And it's beautiful in that moment. And I'm not knocking that. It should be done at that moment. But don't just do it then. Don't wait for the eulogy. Learn now to speak life, to speak those words toward one another. We bless when we project good into the life of another. Another way of saying it is add value, but that would be more of a neutral, kind of secular way of saying it. Wherever you go, you want to add value, and that's a beautiful thing. But blessing is add value with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with this supernatural power, because it's something that is a spiritual concept. It's not just It's not just words. It's words that carry weight. It's words that carry power in the blessing and the anointing of God. Blessing is a big deal in the Old Testament, and it's a big deal in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus is like the king of this. We look at his life, and everywhere he went, he added value, and he spoke blessings. He took up children in his arms, and he blessed them, the scriptures say. And in that context, from the Hebrew context, the Jewish context, they would completely understand and extrapolate, you know, what that means. I mean, they would understand that that doesn't just mean that he said a quick prayer over them. No, if he took them in his arms, he spoke very particular blessings over these children's lives. And that's why these parents were bringing them to Jesus. You know, they're bringing their children to him because he was known for that. He was known for one that would take up children that were ignored and forgotten in their society by and large. So we would do that before we would bless the elderly or adults, right? You know, we're all about children. But they were not in that culture. So this was countercultural. This is unusual. In a society where children were ignored and were to be silent and you know, people didn't fawn over children like they do now and almost idolize children like we do in our culture. So Jesus, in a very countercultural way, just like it was with the sinners and the poor and the lepers, Jesus took up children in his arms that weren't his own children. And the scriptures say he blessed them. He said, let the little children come to me, for such theirs is the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, it was a very specific process of blessing, and it was a one-time thing. It was like Kentucky basketball, one and done. And so you only got that one shot at blessing. And so Abraham, you know, blessed Isaac. And then Isaac, you remember the story, probably the most famous story about blessing is this wrestling over the blessing between Jacob and Esau, the two brothers that were twins. But Esau was born first. Jacob came out holding on to the heel of his brother, and he tried to do that for the rest of his life, you know. He tried to grasp and get his blessing, his birthright. So he tricked him over his birthright, and then he tricked him out of the blessing. And Esau went to his father after Jacob got the blessing of Isaac, which was, again, a very official, very formal. You know, think of in a religious world of today, you know, it's like something like a christening or a first communion or a bar mitzvah. You know, there's this like moment where the father says, I give you my blessing. And when Esau went in to get his blessing, it had already been given to Jacob, who was covered in skin, pretending to be his brother. And so, heartbreakingly, Isaac said he was unable, you know, to extend the blessing twice. And so this Old Testament idea of blessing was a very concrete, very specific, very limited thing. But what I would say is in the New Covenant, and you watch Jesus taking up everybody else's children and blessing them, you know, not only would he not, if he had two sons, he would give them both his blessing. He's giving blessing to everybody else's children too. And so in the New Covenant, that blessing is not limited. It's not in a box. It's not one and done. It's not just to be given one time. And so, but there's some incredible principles from that Old Testament limited blessing that carry over into our new covenant unlimited blessing that we can give to our own children, or that we can give to our spouse, or that we can give to our parents, or that we can give to a stranger. Or we can not. We can withhold it. And so I want to look at a very important passage in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6. Beginning with verse 22, if you have a Bible with you or pull it up on your device, that is known as the Aaronic blessing. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and he became the leader of the priestly class of the Hebrew people. And And these verses really depict what the blessing is all about. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The first thing we see in the Aaronic blessing is that we see it's from God. That's the first thing we need to know, is from God. It's God's blessing. It's Yahweh. Yahweh is the source of the blessing, the Lord. The Lord said to tell Aaron this, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, just taking that kind of verse by verse, word by word, keep you. The Lord keep you. That's protection. The Lord sustain you, strengthen you, keep you, protect you. So when we pray blessing over our child, or we pray blessing over our spouse, or we pray blessing over our church, or we pray blessing over our leaders, we're praying for their protection. We're speaking their protection, calling for their protection. The second thing we see is favor. God's face, make his face shine upon you. I mean, if you just think about the disposition of someone in your life, you know what it's like to experience someone's favor, and you know what it's like to experience someone's scorn, right? I mean, if you're a child, and or if you're even grown and you think of your parents when you're a child, you can remember what it was like if you were in their favor or not in their favor. Perhaps they had the look. I always thought Kathy had the look, but now I learn from my children that they say, "No, Dad, you have a look." And even my staff tells me that. "You got a look. We can tell when you're not happy. There's a look." And that, what God is saying, tell them that God, make God's face shine upon you. In other words, God is smiling on you. God's countenance is up. It's bright. He loves you. You have his favor. You have his blessing. Speak the blessing and the favor of God. So, and when we speak blessing into another person's life, not only is it God's favor, but it's our favor too. We're saying to our child, for instance, you know, our disposition, my face is shining upon you. You're my child. I love you. You're accepted. You have my blessing. You have my favor. I'm going to tell you, there is not one single thing, not one thing that's more important or powerful in parenting than that. Is that the child knows that, okay, yeah, I can misbehave and I can get punished or have discipline, but yet overall, I have the favor of the blessing of my father, of my mother. Peace is the next word used there in the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine, be gracious. The Lord turn his face towards you and what? Give you peace. The word there is shalom. The word shalom is a rich word. It's more than just peace. We translate it peace often, but it's peace, health, prosperity, wholeness. And so for now and for your future, my disposition towards you, my hope for you, my dream for you, my belief in you, my prayer for you is that you will be prosperous, you will be healthy, you will be whole, you will be healed. And it's everything. Shalom basically means everything is right. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. And when we speak blessing into someone's life, that's our hope for their future. And then finally, identity. It ends by saying, reminding us that I will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. And with name comes identity. And with identity comes worth and value. So we speak value when we extend to someone, you're mine. You belong to me. You have my name. You bear my name. And so you bear my DNA. You bear my identity. And in that identity, you find your worth. That's God toward us, and that's us toward the people whom God has put in our care. You know, the Father said this to Jesus as he came up out of the baptismal water when John baptized him. He says, "You're my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." That's the blessing. That's the blessing. And every son and daughter longs to hear that from their earthly father and mother. Every spouse, every wife, every husband, every friend, every father, every mother, everyone desires to hear, you know, you're mine, I love you, you're accepted, I'm proud of you, I'm pleased with you. But particularly powerful is this parent-child blessing. And sometimes maybe a grandparent, grandchild. Sometimes it's generational in the sense that one person who becomes a surrogate parent for another, a small group leader or other generation, one maybe in my role, one pastor to a younger pastor. There's so many ways generationally that we do this, or that we speak one generation to the next and say, you know what? I believe in you. I'm proud of you. You've got something. You've got what it takes. It's all that kind of encouragement that extends this blessing of God. But when God said to Jesus, I want you to get this, "You are my son, with whom I love, with you I'm well pleased," it was before he did a thing in public ministry. It was before his first miracle. It was before all the healings. It was before the preaching and the teaching. It was before the cross. It was before, you know, just right out of the baptismal waters. As far as we know, we know almost nothing about 12 to 30 in Jesus' life, but before he really did anything for God, so to speak, that was notable, his heavenly Father said to him, "You're my boy. You're my boy, and I'm pleased with you." Some of us today need to hear that from our heavenly Father. Some of us didn't fully hear it from our earthly fathers and mothers, and it still, we carry that with us, and it causes us to really struggle in a lot of different ways. And then all of us need to think in terms of how can we extend that to other people. Identity, worth, value through a parent believing in a child. Perhaps you've seen the movie Wonder. It was about a young man named August, who was born with a condition, a genetic condition that caused him to have multiple surgeries, and disfigured his face. And so she kept him out of school and homeschooled him for years, and then made the decision at some point to put him in public school. He didn't want to go, but eventually he went, and it was an up and down situation. He received a lot of bullying, a lot of taunts. Very timely with this message. If you watch that movie, sticks and stones break your bones, but words will break your heart. And then in the movie I'm going to do, if you haven't seen it, here's a spoiler alert. You might want to close your eyes and ears, but this is the last scene of the movie. I just want us to take a look at this. And I want you to notice the blessing of the mother toward the child. One of the things that struck me about that clip in light of this study is the bow at the end. And the bow in the Old Testament represented blessing. And so his mom spoke blessing into his life. Ultimately, he learned to give that blessing to the others around him. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors, or everlasting splendors. And so today, this afternoon, as you go to lunch, as you get back in the car with your family, as you go about your work, as you go about your carpool, as you go about your week, as you walk the neighborhood, what if you began to look at everyone you meet as a divine appointment, and that everyone you meet might be, including your own spouse, your own child, or a total stranger, might just desperately need words of blessing? We are inundated with divine appointments every day. You have no idea the power of your words. What about difficult people? Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Have you tried that? Try it this week and see if it might not change them, but definitely change you. Finally, how about yourself? Can you give yourself a break? Do you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself, usually in the car. And sometimes I'm not nice to myself. We need to learn to receive God's blessing as well. We even need to learn to speak blessing to our own soul, because we're the beloved children of God. We live our lives in the light of blessings and curses, truth and lies. I challenge each of us to believe the truth, what God says about ourselves and about the others that He created in His image. Let us pray. God, we conclude this series with just humble hearts, acknowledging that we are far from perfect examples or channels of your amazing grace, but we want to grow. We want your Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, that we might be more like you. You added value everywhere you went, Lord, when you walked this planet. If we're going to follow you, if we're going to call ourselves by your name, then we need to grow more and more into your likeness, including in this most difficult area of our words. Lord, I pray that you will inspire us to be the recipients of your great blessing, but to also be the conduits of that blessing in a hurting world that is more desperate for it than they know. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.